If you're participating online this week, want to say thank you so much for listening in or watching online. We're grateful that you're participating in that way. Hope to see you soon. Everyone else, thank you. Welcome to you. If you are a guest or newer here, my name is Luke. Very, very grateful. Glad that you are here in the room, in the space with us. It's going to be a good morning. It's been a good morning already. And I just want to say thank you to the group of people that came to West Health with us this past Thursday. We have started this new prayer and presence idea where I'm going to be bouncing around to different locations around the West Metro on Thursday mornings to be present and to pray, which is exactly what we did. And I thought it was exactly what God wanted it to be for us as we kind of prayed with our eyes open, saw people, prayed for them as they were coming by, kind of stayed in tune with the Spirit if there was people we were supposed to meet or interact with. It was really, really powerful. And again, everyone is welcome to join us for this, okay? Everyone is welcome. If Thursdays at 7 a.m. works for you this Thursday, we are going to go pray outside of Wayzata High School. So we're going to meet in kind of the northwest corner, kind of by like the baseball diamond area. Just I'll try to make myself super obvious. We will be outside, okay? Dress appropriately. And there is a webpage called Prayer and Presence, a drop down. So if you're like, it seems like it's like blizzardy or what, are they going to be there, whatever, check that. We'll update that if instead we end up at Caribou or something like that. Okay? Feel good? All right. Very good. I should have had you stay standing, but I'm going to invite you to stand if you would. I'm going to read our passage for this morning, which is Psalm 51. If you want to open your Bibles there or follow along with us, we'll also have a nod to 2 Samuel 11 and 12 today. But I believe that God is going to really work in our hearts this morning. And so here's the passage from Psalm 51. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin, for I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God, who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Look with favor on Zion and help her. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with sacrifices offered in the right spirit, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls again will be sacrificed on your altar." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, this is your word. It is a message from you sent, given as a gift to us, Lord. Help us to receive it. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts, open our minds, and to particularly pursue a state of having our souls connected to your heart this morning, God. I thank you so much for each person that's here with us today. I pray your blessing over them. And Lord, now I ask that your Spirit would do the speaking and that your word would do the work. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's week two of this series called Soul Business, and we talked last week about the importance of connecting our soul, the innermost part of who we are, with the heart of God. That's where healing takes place. That's where clarity comes from. That's where direction is given. All those good things. And I promised that I would dig in a little bit to why I chose to go through the Psalms as a first sermon series here at Westgate. And so I'm going to share with you guys a little bit now why I am so passionate personally, why I love so deeply the Psalms, okay? And I want to start with a little activity, okay? So here's Matthew 22, 37. All right, are you ready? Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord with Lord your God with all your." Nice job. Gold star. All your. Do it fast. Maybe it'll come faster in your brain. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your. All your soul and with all your mind. That's right. So why does it feel like then the church is arranged to make sure that you're loving God with all your mind and 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 with all your mind? That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Something happened. I don't know when. I don't know why. I'm not exactly sure how. But we got to the point where in our preaching, in our collective church life, in our community, smaller communities where we gather, we study, we've gotten so caught up in this idea that faith is a mental exercise. That faith is a process of understanding and learning and memorizing and being right and getting it right and not being wrong and knowing the answers. That the further along you get in your spiritual journey, then you will somehow be smarter, you'll know more, you'll have more answers, and then you can pass on that knowledge to others in the church. So what has happened then, and this is a generalization, okay? No offense needed to be taken here. But what has happened from my perspective is that we've found ourselves with a lot of churches here in the West where there's lots of people who are full mentally, but quite empty emotionally. Where we are theologically very wealthy, but we are spiritually just sort of scraping by. Where we are smart, but not always centered. And it's no one's fault. This is just how we were raised, for those that were raised in the church. It's the way the Western church has developed over the many years. So don't get me wrong, there's a place for all of that, right? I'm a big advocate for Timothy Keller's Reason for God, right? I give that one away all the time. Or if you've read like Lee Strobel's Case for Christ, right? There's a place for that. Those things need to exist. For a lot of people to like understand and to reason through the logic of how someone could actually believe in a God or in a faith, it's a barrier that they need to get over before they will open up their hearts to God and a relationship with Him. There's totally a place for that, for sure. And also, it is good as a follower of Christ to be knowledgeable, to be wise, to be smart, to have a clearer and clearer understanding of the scriptures and what your personal belief statements are. And it's good to memorize those verses. Don't get me wrong, that will seep in, it'll soak in your whole life. Those mental exercises really do matter. I'm just advocating for balance, which is a lot of my perspective on life, is trying to appropriately find balance. And my perspective towards the Western church, churches just like ours, is that we have become extremely imbalanced in our pursuit of knowledge versus our pursuit of a heart, a soul that is centered on God. Peter Scazzaro is a guy that wrote a book that has kind of blown up into a whole ministry. It's a whole branch. It's like nothing you'll ever likely have read about Christian faith. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. And he says this. He says, emotional health and spiritual maturity are inseparable. It is not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. He then goes on to say, when we deny our pain, losses, and feelings year after year, we become less and less human. We transform slowly into empty shells with smiley faces painted on them. Sad to say that this is the fruit of much of our discipleship in our churches. But when I began to allow myself to feel a wider range of emotions, including sadness, depression, fear, and anger, a revolution in my spirituality was unleashed. I soon realized that a failure to appreciate the biblical place of feelings within our larger Christian lives has done extensive damage, keeping people free in Christ, still in slavery. Now, this is a journey that I personally have gone on over the last 5 years or so. And if I didn't personally have experienced the power of this type of work, I probably wouldn't be bringing it forward to you. But it's changed my life. It's changed my life to view my spirituality through this lens of emotional and mental health. This is where I believe the Psalms serve us the very best. What the Psalms are is a collection of 150 poems. That's what they are, literary poems that are split into a number of different genres of literature. And that's what, strong believer, whatever you think about the Bible, whatever you think about Scripture, you have to look at the Psalms and believe that they are a literary masterpiece, that they are incredibly powerful and beautiful in the way that they were written. They're split into these different genres. Many different debate about what the specific genres are, but some of the most popular ones would be Psalms of Lament, which is a type of literature that's throughout different parts of Scripture where essentially the way I learned it, and it's kind of stuck with me, is lament is simultaneously shaking your fist at God with one hand and clinging on to him at the same time with the other hand. That's what lament is. I'm imagining some of us have done some lamenting this week. There's Psalms of Praise, which is essentially celebrating God and who he is. There's Psalms of Thanksgiving, showing gratitude and appreciation for what he is doing or what he has done. There is something called imprecatory psalms, where you're essentially calling on God's judgment or wrath to be on a person or people group. There's Psalms of Wisdom that give us guidance for living according to God's will. The Psalms are not theological creeds. They are not, for the most part, historical stories, narratives. They're examples to us of how we can connect our hearts to the hearts and souls to God's heart. They're as much scripture as any other part of the Bible, Exodus or Romans or Revelation. But I love them personally. I love them in a way that I love the rest of Scripture differently. So I'm going to challenge you to be digging into the Psalms on your own the next few weeks to just see how real, how raw they are, how they speak into the inner stuff, the inside stuff, okay? So what I want to do is I'm going to use a few different examples today, a few different categories where we're going to talk through how the Psalms speak not just to our minds, but to our hearts and souls as well. And it seems fitting, necessary even in some ways, that the place we would start would be with all the stuff that's happened this week. As we've already prayed about this morning, as I have no doubt you've been thinking about, talking about, reading about, consuming media towards, those types of things, is you think about an issue like what's happened this week, where this huge issue about human dignity and worth and value and the right way to treat that and also to stand up for your nation and all these huge questions that are coming forward. And then out of the midst of that comes this spark that ignites a fire across the whole country. This spark, this moment where one person makes a decision that costs another person her life. And here we are. Confused, frustrated, uncertain. Now, for me, I'm less of a problem solver on these types of things than I suspect many of you are. But if your approach to the happenings of this week has been to think about them as a mental exercise, I would imagine that was pretty exhausting for you. What's the solution here? What can I do about it? What should I say? What should I write and post? What shouldn't I write or post? It's just exhausting. It's a hamster wheel of trying to figure something out that ultimately no one of us is ever going to sit around and have a solution to these problems. We're not going to be able to think this one away. But underneath all of that, for me, my heart hurts. My soul grieves at what is going on. And not just what happened and what is happening from a government ICE standpoint, but from a reactionary standpoint, how distracting it is, how divisive it is, how painful it is for all of us. Where we're all sort of walking around on eggshells around each other, trying to figure out, well, what should I say? What can't I say? Are they thinking about it? I'm thinking about it. And so, the soul business here, here's my argument. I would imagine that there are preachers out there this morning trying to preach through what the Bible has to say, what is right and what is wrong about immigration or about our nation or about the government or about those types of things. It's not my personal bend. Sorry if that's what you wanted. It's not the way I think. It's not the series we're in. Okay? Sure, the Bible has lots of information to give towards those things. It's just not where I go with my heart. My heart hurts about all this. And so I want to use it as an example of how the Psalms can be helpful to us, how soul business can make a difference. So for me, I'm thinking that through, thinking like, okay, well, where to start, where to turn. You could start at Psalm 1 and start reading through. I'm sure that would work. For me, I started at Psalm 23. It's like, that's the funeral one, right? That speaks about darkness and bad news and those types of things. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. That's helpful for my heart. That's helpful for my soul as I'm trying to figure out all of these things. And then I just sort of like, okay, so what else might be in here? And I started looking at Psalm 24, then I looked at Psalm 25, then I looked at Psalm 26, and I started flipping it, and it was literally like every psalm was helpful in some way. Every psalm gave me some version of peace or guidance or strength. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes if you would. Just rest in this for a moment. We'll do a little bit of soul business right here, right now. This is Psalm 24. Put it in the context of everything that's going on right now. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. For he laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. Who may climb the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and hearts are pure, who do not worship idols and never tell lies. They will receive the Lord's blessing and have a right relationship with God, their Savior. Such people may seek you and worship in your presence, O God of Jacob. Open up ancient gates, open up ancient doors, and let the King of Glory enter. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, invincible in battle. Open up ancient gates. Open up ancient doors and let the King of Glory enter. who is the King of glory? The Lord of heaven's armies. He is the King of glory. That's helpful for my heart. Those are words that I can rest on. My mind can't understand. My theology won't solve this problem today. But God is watching out for our souls. He's watching out for what's going on the inside of all of us. And I believe as we do our soul business, as we center our feelings, our emotions, our hearts, our thoughts, our innermost perspectives on Him and His Word, that's where the solution will come from. That'll be the answer. Because we're going to keep bumping into people about this, right? Like we talked about last week. We're going to keep bumping into new news about this. But a healthy soul is going to react in a way that's according to God's will, according to His heart. Okay? That's the power of doing soul business. Let's take the same exercise through Psalm 51. That's the real crux of today's message. This is a psalm of confession. Okay? So what we're going to do right now is we're going to break this down a little bit. We're going to dig into it. We'd love for you to have it in front of you. Open your Bibles as you'd like to do that. As we go through this psalm about David's confession, not all the psalms do this, but this one is a particularly descriptive introduction. It says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba." Imagine being that choir director. Oh, sounds nice. David and Bathsheba, of course, is the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, where King David is the hero of God. He's the one that God has anointed and put in the place of power to build up the people of God, to help lead them into all sorts of thriving and goodness. And then one night, he is out taking a walk, taking a stroll, and he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath out on her roof. And he sees her, and his heart is filled with lust and power and greed. And he goes and he takes Bathsheba, a married woman, for himself. And she becomes pregnant. And there's this fascinating interaction. I won't break down the whole thing. This fascinating interaction with Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, where David sort of is trying to like get rid of him so that he doesn't have to feel guilt or worry about it anymore. But Uriah is just always there. And so David ultimately, at the end of chapter 11, comes to decide that Uriah needs to die. And he has him killed. This is King David, like the hero of heroes, the guy. And it says at the end of 2 Samuel 11, this is the last verse, it says, "But the Lord was displeased with what David had done." Sounds about right. Adultery, that's a Ten Commandment, isn't it? Murder, that's a Ten Commandment, right? The Lord was displeased with what he had done. Then it goes on in chapter 12. You go back, go read this if you want this week sometime or today. Go read this because it's really interesting. Then in chapter 12, God sends a prophet named Nathan to go and talk to David, and ultimately basically is sort of like the bearer of like harsh news. Like, David, this was really bad. This was really wrong, really ugly what was going on. You should check that out. So that's the backdrop. The Psalm 51 right here says that's the backdrop that we have of these words that David is going to share. So he's filled with all the things you would imagine someone being filled with, that knows that they've done something displeasing to God. They've hurt God's heart. They've made a bad choice. They messed up. Ever been there before? I know I have. Filled with guilt and shame. And he starts to go into these words. "Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins." He could feel it. Have you ever felt that stain? Like something is just dirty in there. And you can't seem to get rid of it yourself. Wash me clean. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from this great sin. He has that yucky guilt, shame feeling going on. For I recognize my rebellion. I recognize it. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. Yep. Yep, he has. So let's think about this from not just a mind perspective, but also from a heart perspective and a soul perspective. You could look at this from like a logical reasoning type of approach. I actually listened to a couple of different sermons this week where they did that, where they basically took this psalm and they like turned it into like a formula where it was like, okay, so if you take David's confession in Psalm 51, he's teaching us that all you have to do is like A plus B plus C, and that equals confession, and now like all things are good. Woo! There was one even that was like, you have to first appeal to God. Then you have to admit your mistake. Then you have to acknowledge your sin. Then you have to ask for help. Then you have to act accordingly. Five A's. Gotta love that one, right? Woo! Now, that's fine. Don't mean to criticize. That's fine. But the problem, as I see it, is I don't believe in one bit of my body that that's what David was intending when he wrote this. I don't believe that's what he was going for. And that's one of the goals of trying to understand the scripture, to interpret the Bible, is to try to figure out what was the author, the original writer, actually trying to get across. What were they trying to do? And I do not believe that David, in pouring out his heart through this confession, was thinking, oh, you know what? Someday, they're going to be sitting there in Plymouth wondering how to confess. This is the way. This is the formula. They'll figure it out if I just do it this way. That's not what he was thinking. That's what we think confession is, right? Some sort of formula or like a transaction, like a traffic ticket type situation. Like we're speeding, God catches us, we're given a ticket, we go to the courtroom, we pay the ticket, do it the right way, good, your record's clean, he lets you go back on the road. Oops, I'm speeding again, God catches me again, I'll confess, pay the ticket, get back on the road. That's what we think confession is. That's what we've been taught. But that's not what David is saying here. That's not the point of this psalm. He's not transacting with God. He's relating to God. He's talking to God. He is crying out desperately to God in his guilt, in his shame, in his sin. He is trying to connect with God over the sin that had taken place. Here I read of a man who knows that he screwed up big time. And because he so loves God, and he knows that God so loves him, that he desperately needs to talk to his dad about it. He desperately needs to reconnect with his father. Because he was living in the yuck, the guilt. Is David teaching us how to confess? Yes. Yes, he is. But not because there's a right way or a wrong way to do it. It's because he so deeply wanted to connect with his father that he is showing those of us that also follow that same God and say that we are in relationship with that same God. He knows, he's showing us how to be honest with God about the really hard stuff, the really deep and raw and painful stuff, to talk to God about that, no matter how it comes out. It's some sort of desperate cry or some sort of honest conversation, whatever it might be. Soul business means talking to God about the real stuff. You can think about it this way if you want an illustration that works in my mind. My first job ever was at Culver's in Fargo. Taste how much we care. And there was two worst parts about working at Culver's. The second worst part was the like sticky, like poor seeping ice cream custard feeling that you get as you're walking home. And if anyone ever worked at Dairy Queen or Culver's or anything like that. But the worst part was if you go to Culver's, you notice they're all wearing blue aprons. And those aprons have to get washed. And so they take all the aprons at the end of the day, they put them in the washing machine. And then before the shift is over, they put them in the dryer. And then they take them out of the dryer and they choose the youngest and most inexperienced employee of the business to go in the back and untangle all of the strings. And it takes like an hour, literally, just the worst. Sitting back there like trying to get the thing untangled so that everyone else gets to wear their nice apron. That's a little bit like what confession is. It's like looking at all that knotted up stuff on the inside and going to God saying, will you help me untangle this? Because it's making it pretty hard for me to function. The way I actually learned about that, thought of that illustration is through this idea of we all have sails in our life. And we want our sails to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can go off into the world and that God can lead us and guide us and blow into the world whatever he needs to do through our lives. But the problem is that I don't sail, so I realize I could have thought about this a little more or asked someone for help. But like, I would imagine if the ropes are all tangled up, it would make it hard to sail. Is that anyone? Anyone? Right? You would think the lines have to be like organized and straight and attached. I don't know what's going on with this stuff over here, like some sort of net or something. But the idea is that in order to wake up and go off into a day where the Holy Spirit is going to blow wind into your sails to guide you where he wants to go, our job first is to do the untangling and the untying and the pulling apart and the clarifying, organizing. That's the work of confession, okay? That's the work of going to God and saying, I know, did that, thought that, said that, didn't do that, didn't think that, didn't say that, probably should have, probably shouldn't have. And to the degree which you are feeling the guilt and the shame, the conviction, you might say, that's the degree to which you go start pouring out your heart to your Heavenly Father. And you just tell him, you tell him honestly, like David did, this is what I know I've done, and I know I've displeased you, and I can't solve it on my own. Will you help me? And you can't do that untangling if you're not going to be honest with him. The leadership business world calls these crucial conversations. There's a whole book about it. My prayer is that there will be some life-changing, crucial conversations between you all and your Heavenly Father this week. I know it sounds scary. I know it'll be emotional. It'll be big. It'll be hard. It is for me. You can't imagine David sitting back just like, la la la, right? He was pouring out his heart so that his deepest, most inner part can connect with God, his Father, who loves him. That's our job. That's our opportunity this week as we're doing our soul business here in 2026. I have one more verse that I just had to focus on for a second, which is verse 12. As David is going through this confession, this psalm of pain and anguish and describing all the things that are stressing him out, he says these words, restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. I wonder, church people, which is 90% of us or whatever, longtime followers of Jesus, when's the last time you felt joy because of your salvation? Because that's the result. That's the product of this work. It's not, God doesn't arrange things to break us down. He doesn't want us to go confessing, to build it, break us down, make us feel worse. He offers us an opportunity to connect with him, to bring him the hard, ugly stuff that can be emotional, it can be difficult, and then he builds us up. That's the hope that Andrea was talking about this morning. That's the peace that he wants to give you. That's the reassurance that you're following a Savior, Jesus, who is way out in front of this problem. He has way so far covered over the stain of your sin that you don't have to feel that guilt and shame anymore. So go to him with the hard things, do that untangling work, but then feel the freedom that comes with the Holy Spirit blowing wind into your sails. Restore the joy of your salvation. I love that. The conversations can be hard, but God will be with us to the bitter end. He has proved that for us. So, I invite you to stand if you would. I have a really simple request of you, okay? That you, for whoever needs to hear this, I don't know who's gone through what this week. I don't know what you've participated in or not participated in. I don't know what's going on in your life. I just know that without a little nudge, it's easy to kick the can down the road. And so my request of you is simple. Would you not squander this opportunity this week? Would you not miss the chance to connect with the God who loves you? And I'll let you arrange what that looks like between you and him. I will tell you there is 3 days left through Tuesday night is when we are all together as a church fasting and praying. It's a great opportunity. I mean, what better way to untangle than to make a sacrifice like that, to fast sometime between now and Tuesday, or whatever else. We've got prayer in the corner, a team that's going to be back there ready to pray for you. If you want to do it right now, today, someone can do that with you. I promise you they're ready for that, to do that in a confidential way. And next Sunday, we're really excited because we're going to take some time in service to do the sharing part, to just do a little reflection exercise together to kind of unpack a little bit of the soul business that's happened, okay? So let me just provide this prayer and blessing to you all. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled by our humanity. We come before you aware of our imperfection. We come before you desperate for your Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts. We have great love for you, God, and we know you have great love for us. And so would you join us on this journey of soul business this week, right now, today? And would you bless us as we go forth? In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Have an awesome day, everyone.